Amen, I say to you, I do not know you. I don't know if there could be any harsher words to hear, especially from Jesus, but from anyone with whom you've had a relationship with. That somehow over time the relationship strains and then maybe breaks, and then you look at that person, I don't even know you anymore. Who are you? I know many of us have experienced that in one way or the other. And the pain that comes with that memory or that reality speaks to the harsh reality of what's at stake and why Jesus tells this parable. As we're coming to the end of our liturgical cycle, this year's reading through St. Matthew's Gospel is coming to an end in 2 weeks, and then we'll start the season of Advent, and we will begin again this great preparation, this great anticipation of encountering Jesus. But over this year, as the Gospel of Matthew has presented Jesus to each one of us, it's time for a decision. So 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids were invited. So there was a relationship. It wasn't just some random or stranger. It was someone who was expected to be there. But some of them didn't make it. And there are lots of details and nuances with this parable. A lot of them dealing with the Jewish wedding customs that don't make sense to us all these years later. But the heart of this parable is that preparation, that waiting, that anticipation. But maybe more importantly is the knowledge. Again, could there be anything worse to hear when we approach the gates of heaven for our Lord and Savior, our Jesus Christ, our King, to look at us and say, I don't know you. So do you know the Lord, and does he know you? St. John tells us in his gospel that eternal life is to know God. Adam and Eve knew each other, and then they had children. Mary didn't know man, and so she was confused as to how she would give birth. The intimacy that begets life, that knowledge, do you share that with Jesus? Do you know him? Does he know you? A couple of weeks ago, our gospel was the great commandment, the greatest commandment, love God, whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I reminded us at that time that we can't love someone that we don't know. It's reinforcing this idea that we need to know Jesus. You have the capacity to know him. Part of being created in the image of God is the ability to know. And part of the reason why you have this desire to know things is because God gave you the desire to know him. And just like every one of our desires and passions and our faculties were thwarted by original sin, and so sometimes they're chaotic and disordered. But by living a life of grace in communion with Holy Mother Church, we can properly orient our desires, our faculties. St. Thomas Aquinas, in his summary of all theology, talks about a sin that can be translated into English as curiosity. How it's a thwarting of this desire to know things. to be curious about things in a sinful way is just to want to know things, just to want to know things, just to want to know things. And I think it's a pretty serious condemnation of our contemporary culture. And many of us have fallen into this unknowingly. If I want to know who founded the British Empire, who created the toaster, or what color of stain is on my chair, it's just a button away on my phone. And what happens then is that all knowledge becomes on the equal value. That there's nothing that's more important than the other. That I just want to know things. And it diminishes the hierarchy of values of truth, of the saving truths of Jesus Christ found in the teachings of Holy Mother Church. We slip into relativism where everything is just equal value, which means nothing has value. And we can examine ourselves and how easily we're drawn into that. It doesn't really matter. How many times have we said that or we heard that about very important things? Or how often do we inflate minuscule things that don't really matter and make them the most important? It's because our culture is working to twist this desire to know the one true God and the one whom he sent, Jesus Christ. That desire to know him above all things, society is working to twist it. And that's what's at stake in the gospel and in our lives. So again, do we know the Lord? Do we truly desire to know him? My soul is thirsting for you, O Lord my God, Psalm 63. As you were singing that responsorial psalm, did it ring true to you? O God, you are my God for whom I seek. My flesh pines for you. My soul thirsts for you. Like a parched earth, lifeless and without water, I need you. Is that the reality of who you are? And your relationship with the truth of Jesus Christ, that you're lifeless without him. I gaze on you in the sanctuary. This is one of the other dangers of our mass information society, is that we lose focus and the importance of gazing upon the truth in the sanctuary of the Lord. In our first reading from Solomon's Wisdom, we know that wisdom is Jesus. Jesus is truth. So we can say it's the same thing. This desire to know wisdom, resplendent and unfading, is wisdom, readily perceived by those who love her, found by those who seek her. She hastens to make herself known. Whoever watches for her shall not be disappointed. Speaking to this innate desire, this yearning, this thirsting for the truth of God. And until we learn to quiet all the other competing voices for our attention, for our curiosity, it's going to be very difficult to have this need met. How do we cultivate this desire for wisdom? How do we cultivate this knowledge of the one true God? How do we cultivate knowledge between friends and spouses? Basically, we spend time. We spend time with the ones that we want to get to know. We spend time with the ones that we love. And we make the sacrifices necessary to make that relationship special and unique. So when we think about our relationship with Jesus Christ, have we done this? Do we do this? Or do we get lost in the cacophony of noise and we just check boxes and jump through hoops? And when we feel the void inside our hearts because we're not truly being met by the nourishing love of Jesus Christ, we give ourselves over to anything and everything that promises a moment of pleasure. My soul, your soul, is thirsting for the living God. Probably the best way we can say we can get to that place is to cultivate a spirit of silence in our lives. Now, depending on the size of our families and the ages of our children, it might be more difficult for some than others. But you still have a need, and it's still possible. We can begin to cultivate the spirit of silence first by quieting our tongue. In this information age, we're kind of forced to have an opinion about everything. You don't have to. Father David gives you permission not to have an opinion about everything. And if you do have an opinion about it, you don't have to share it. It's another kind of vice of our culture, is that we feel entitled to share everything about ourselves and about our opinions about the news and politics. How many fights are started? How many conflicts are created simply by people sharing opinions that don't really matter? You don't have to do that. You can refuse this desire to criticize and to complain. Whether it's about the Pope or the President or your spouse or your children, your pastor, your teacher, whomever, you don't have to complain and criticize. You never need to gossip or slander. All of these practices of quieting our tongue will train your brain not to always be looking for something to grasp onto, so that in the silence of your heart, that still small voice of the Lord can be heard. When you drive in the car, do you need the radio or the podcast on? When you're cleaning house and doing chores, do you need the TV on? Can you be in silence? That's where you will encounter the Lord. That's where you will fall in love with Him, and that's how you'll get to know Him. Because as our hearts desire to gaze on Him in the sanctuary, if our lives are so chaotic out there, it's almost impossible to encounter Him here. So what can we do here to cultivate that encounter on the altar? Bishop Pohlmeier has been speaking to the priest about this. And just this past week, he issued a letter to the diocese, and I'll share it in the next couple of weeks. But he's really emphasizing silence inside the church. Not because it's a sacred place that we can't have any noise. It is a sacred place, and we shouldn't have any noise, but not like it's a library where it's hush, hush. But the silence that we cultivate in here is a silence of eager anticipation of encounter. A God is coming. We're like those five wise virgins, that we're waiting to Him. We know He's coming. We want to be able to see Him when He comes. We don't want to miss that call. So He's encouraging the priests and those of us in charge of the liturgy to cultivate a spirit of silence, to model a spirit of silence inside the church. That we can welcome and greet people outside. We can wait after Mass till we're outside to talk, not treat this like it's a living room. But it's a true place of encounter with the risen and living God. Jesus is warning us, challenging us in the gospel to kind of up our game. Because He is coming. And the truth of that last line is true. We don't know the day, the hour. We don't know when He's coming. It may be right now, or maybe another 1,000 years. But we will all have our final day one day. The door will be closed for us one day. Which side will we be on? We need never fear being excluded from the kingdom. if we do the work of cultivating the relationship with him here. You don't need to fear hearing those words, "Depart, I never knew you." If you live your life of grace and virtue, if you cultivate that relationship and you come to know the one true God and love him with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, then you will hear the sweet words. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my master's joy." Amen.